We will be in the book of Genesis again this week, and chapter 6 is where we'll be. If you are new to the Bible, it's easy to find Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Again, chapter 6 of Genesis. The sermon series is called Beginnings. We've got one more of these next week, and we're looking at the first few chapters in Genesis, the beginnings of human history. We're not going through the whole book, but the first few chapters. And this week we're looking at the flood. And even if you're new to the Bible or don't know the Bible very well, you probably have heard the story of the flood and Noah's ark. What are some images? Pay attention to the first image that comes to your mind. When you think of Noah's ark or the flood or whatever you want to call it, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Just kind of remember that. First thing that popped into your mind. There has been extensive research on the flood and the ark. It is overwhelming. I was doing deep dives last week, and just be glad I left it all out of this, but there are people that have done some really amazing work and figuring things out. You know, how did all the animals fit on the ark? There's people that have figured that out. I really could take what I read last week and do a 6 to 8 week Bible study on chapter 6 through 10 in Genesis, which really covers Noah and his family and the story and before and after the flood. And still not cover everything there would be to cover if we're going to do like a deep dive, hardcore Bible study. It's all very fascinating. Even if you only study the events themselves and how this might have happened and how this might have unfolded. But remember, just like everything else in the Bible, that the flood is in there for not just to study and know the information. God put it in there for a reason. And therefore, he wants us to learn something from this story. It's a true story, but he wants us to learn something. He made sure it was in his word. In Noah's time, sin had grown and it continued to grow. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Adam and Eve and the fall of the first time anyone disobeyed God and how that brought sin into the world. And then last week we looked at Cain murdering Abel, his own brother, and how sin was just getting worse. And from there, sin just multiplied and it grew, it got worse. And really, it got to levels that we today cannot imagine, even though there are some very difficult things going on in the world. God did not like what he saw. Verses 5 and 6, chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, it'll be on the screens. I'm reading from the NLT. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. And he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Everything in people's minds, everything they did, everything they could come up with was consistently evil. Every day, it was totally evil, the Bible says. So the Lord, verse 6, the Lord was sorry he ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. It broke God's heart. He was so grieved at what he saw going on in the world, it broke his heart. God created the world for us to enjoy. He created you and I for good. He created the world for good things. And then sin comes in and ruins it all. God was grieved at what humans were doing. No one was really following him or paying attention to him. And then God made a very difficult decision in verse 7. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. So God decided to start over. Everything that lived on the land or needed the land to survive, like birds, was all going to be wiped out. Only the creatures that lived in water would be spared. But even in this difficult decision that God made, God showed mercy. It was only to one family, 8 people in total, but this would also ensure that human beings would continue. Thank God he did, or we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Noah and his family. His greatest creation would continue to multiply again and survive. Look at the next two verses, starting with verse 8. But Noah, and all this is going on, look what Noah found, or what God found. Noah found favor with the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at that time. And he walked in close fellowship with God. The only blameless person living on earth at the time. That seems like an extreme thing to say. Is that really true? There was only one guy in his family that were following God at the time? The only decent people? This is what the Word of God says, and I accept it as true. That is how bad things had gotten. And I know we have difficult things going on. Last week in the news, very, very difficult, dark thing. But imagine if every person was doing evil in the entire world. There were no good people left except one family. Maybe it would be you, maybe somebody else. But everyone in the entire world was bent on evil. They were paying no attention to God, and there was just absolute anarchy in the world. That's what was going on. You know, what happened in Texas Tuesday was terrible. Awful, terrible thing. But that would be a daily occurrence if there was no decent families left in the world today. It would be all the time. It might be more than one a day. I don't think any of us can really understand how bad it was in Noah's day for God to say, I'm going to wipe this clean. If you're a computer person, it's like he took the hard drive and wiped it out and, you know, reinstalled the operating system and went from there. But God says, I'm going to spare Noah. He's the one righteous man. I'm going to spare him and his family. And so then God begins to give him instructions. And he builds an ark. And it's interesting that the Hebrew word for ark, and I'm going to do my best Hebrew here. I don't speak it very well, or really at all. Teba is the Hebrew word. It's the same word. The same Hebrew word is used for the basket that Moses was placed in and taken to safety when they put him in the water. The same exact word. In Genesis, it's related as ark to us usually, or great big boat. And in Genesis, it's usually a basket or something like that. Now, you probably know the basics of the story. Noah builds this large vessel. No one really knows for sure how long it took him. I saw a reasonable estimate, but it's a guess, you know. I saw an estimate of 60 to 75 years. This thing was 450 feet long. It was 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall. And then God gives him these instructions. I want you to take these animals, and you need to take supplies. And so when it comes to the animals, I want you to take one male and one female of every animal. And also, I want you to take seven of clean animals. This would have been for their food, maybe even food for some of the other animals, and for making sacrifices, because there was some sort of sacrificial system in place. We saw that last week. So Noah and his family, they go into the ark, right? God closes the door. We'll get to that in a minute. And what happened? Well, for 7 days, nothing. It didn't start raining for 7 days. They're sitting in there. Of course, they have to take care of the animals and take care of things. And nothing happens for 7 days. Think of all the things that you've done over the last week. It'd be a long time to sit in an ark and where's this supposed rain coming? But then the rain came after 7 days. 40 days of hard, hard rain, probably like we've never seen before. Plus, the earth was giving up its reservoirs of water and bursting up, springs bursting up all over the world. And so there were 40 days of this hard rain. And we think about, oh, the 40 days of rain. But there were actually 150 days of rain. The first 40 were this really hard rain, but it continued to rain to some lesser degree for another 110 days. That's 5 straight months of rain. We've been in times where we've had too much rain, right? 5 months every day, no let up. 5 months of rain. And after that, the waters began to recede. Now, that took a long time. They just didn't go, floop, you know, like draining a pool. And eventually, Noah and his family and the animals were able to go back on the earth. God told them to be fruitful and multiply, and that's what they did. Remember that Noah and his family were in that ark for 1 year and 17 days. And think about the reality of that. That's the total time they were inside, shut in that ark. 1 year and 17 days. That's kind of the basic story. You probably know most of those things. Think back to the thing I ask you to think of when you think of the story of Noah's Ark or the flood. And what was the first thing that came to your mind? Often we think of things that we tell our children or the ways we relate this story to our children. Little cute little animals, and God saved the family, and Noah, and he followed God, so God took care of him. And then we even have these Noah's Ark-themed decorations and toys for children. And all that's fine. I'm not criticizing any of that. It's fine for children. They can learn some lessons at a very early age through this story. But when you begin to think about this story more deeply, and really study the story, you start to think about some reality. We know that God brought the animals. That was a supernatural act, that God brought the animals to the ark. He drew them to the ark and they got on there. But Noah had to do the work, and his family had to do the work of making sure everything was on board for them to survive as people and the animals. They had to have some sort of water for drinking and bathing. They had to feed the animals daily. They had to take care of themselves. And look, I don't mean to be crass, but this ark was an ark full of poop. This was constant. There were so many animals on there. They were constantly dealing with animal excrement. They had to get rid of it all the time. And not only that, it's noisy and cramped. Can you imagine trying to sleep in a floating zoo where you just crammed in with everybody? It was hard work in there for over a year. Wasn't a cute little kid fun and Noah waving at the top of the ark to the birds, you know? They were saved from death because of their righteousness and their connection with God. Noah had a relationship with God. But it was not a pleasant time for them. This process of being saved from this worldwide flood was not fun. But there was something way worse than what they had to put up with in the ark. And we know all the land animals drowned. All the birds eventually died because they ran out of places to find food and make nests. And every human being, I don't know the population of the earth at that time, but every human being except the eight people on the ark, they died. They died, most of them or all of them, from drowning. And that's far from a children's story, that part of it. This is a horrible, dark thing that happened. You know, there's some rough things in the Bible. You know, if you read, especially in the Old Testament, there's times where people are killed and even entire cities being wiped out. But this was everything and everybody wiped out permanently. Noah built the ark according to God's specifications. But we're going to see this in a second. God is the one who shut the door. That was another miraculous thing that happened in the story, that God shut them in. God is the one who pronounced judgment on the world. This was judgment. Look at, jump to chapter 7 and look at verse 16. A male and female of each kind entered, just as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. The Lord did this. I'm doing this bottom hinge up, but maybe it was like that. I don't know. It's some kind of door. He shuts them in there, and it's safe. So God closes this door. And your version might say they shut them in or something like that. And whatever the highest mountain was in that day, I don't know like what the measurements would be of that. The Bible says that once it started raining, and it rained and rained and rained for all these days, the water ended up being 22 to 23 feet above the highest peak of the highest mountain. When I think about some of this happening, it's really hard for me to think about the reality of it. Like these people, they drowned. We read a few verses in this story. And, you know, maybe a couple of minutes go by, you're reading part of it. Or maybe you read all the chapters, but not all that much time goes by. But as it started to rain and the springs opened the earth's reserves, this didn't all happen at once. People had no idea this was coming. There was no warning that I can find in the Bible. They had to move to higher ground. And the animals moved to higher ground. And then they moved again. They moved again until there was so much water that it covered even the very highest mountains, and everyone was swept away in the flood. At that point, there was nowhere else to flee. I'm not trying to depress you here. But I can make the case that this is the most horrible thing that happened in the Bible. Maybe second only to the crucifixion of Jesus. God brought judgment, and he brought it down hard. And only 8 people in the entire population, whatever that number was, only 8 people were spared. And parts of this story do make a good children's story with lessons that children can understand. But the reality of this thing was worse than a horror movie. I don't watch horror movies. I did watch them when I was younger. And this is worse than anything could be depicted in a worse movie. It's terrible. When God closed the door on the ark, that really happened. This is a real story. God really did close it, shut it up, sealed it up. So it really happened, but it was also a sign of God's judgment, something tangible. It was God's judgment. He was so grieved, so heartbroken at what he saw humankind had become that he wiped everyone out. Seems harsh, but that's how bad things have gotten. There will be another day of judgment. We don't know when it will be. Don't even try to guess. But when it happens, when judgment day happens, will you be found going along with the world and, you know, being all caught up in worldly things? Or will you be found faithful like Noah was, even in the midst of a world moving further and further away from God? We see this in our culture. It's pretty obvious. People are moving away from God. Not everybody, but many people. Will you be found faithful, no matter how bad culture might get? It's a sobering thought. It's a question worth asking ourselves. There's a fancy Bible college and seminary term used when studying the Bible. It's a term used in other places as well. But when you're using this term with the Bible, it's something very specific. And the term is called typology. And it refers to something usually in the Old Testament that points to something in the New Testament. I'll give you a quick example. Jonah was a guy who got swallowed by a fish, right? And then he was spit out onto dry land. And Jesus said, this is going to be like Jonah, the Son of Man. He's speaking of himself. The Son of Man is going to be in the grave for 3 days, and then he'll be alive again. Now, Jonah was a real person. It really happened. I really believe he got swallowed by a huge fish. But his story also pointed to something else. And the more you study typology in the Bible, the more clear the Bible seems interconnected and all written by one author, and it's just amazing when you see these kind of things. There are several different typologies in the story of the flood and Noah's family, the Noah's Ark. Now, it really happened. There was really a Noah, I believe, and there was really a flood, and God really did wipe out the rest of humans and animals except for the sea creatures or water creatures. But this story, which really happened, also points us to some truth in the New Testament. For instance, we won't go there right now, but Peter uses the flood as a picture of baptism. That's in 1 Peter 3, if you want to read it sometime. Another thing that the flood points us to is judgment. God's final judgment on all people. This is a very clear and understandable typology. It's referred to that way in the New Testament, even by Jesus. Jesus talks about this both in Matthew and Luke, and since Jesus talks about the flood being a real event, that gives it even more credence. He believed it was a real event. The guy that has been raised from the dead gets to make the rules, and he believed that it was a real event, so I do too. Here's Matthew's account. You don't have to turn there. We'll throw it up here on the thing. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. This is Jesus speaking. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, and this gives us a little picture about what was going on. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up until the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes back. It's going to be like that. People are going to be doing their things and you know, partying and carrying on and not paying attention to God and not walking with the Lord. And it's going to be just like when the flood came and the judgment happened. It's going to be like that, Jesus says. It's the way it will be when the Son of Man comes, because Jesus is returning. Another way of putting it, people that have not turned to Jesus when that time comes are not going to know what hit them until it's too late. There will be a door when the spiritual door is shut, like in Noah's Ark. And at some point, there will be no hope of anyone being saved. And I know that's not a pleasant thing to think about. I would much rather bring positive, uplifting sermons to you and preach all the good parts of the Bible or the fun parts of the Bible. And the last two have been pretty somber messages with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and murder and now this. But I have to preach the entire Word of God. It's my, you know, duty to do that. And here are the facts, according to the Bible, not according to me. The fact is that Jesus is going to return. He promised that he would return. You won't miss it. It will be visible. It's going to be literal. It's not going to be some spiritual thing. And Jesus is coming back to take his people home with him. And that's the positive, encouraging part. But Jesus has another purpose in returning. Jesus is coming back to judge the world. And even if you die before he comes back, you will still face that judgment. Unless your name is written in the book of life. The only way you get in this book of life and thereby not having to face judgment is by accepting the free gift of salvation from Jesus and confessing him as Lord. That's it. There is no other way, period. Jesus claimed it himself. He said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. So don't rely on your good behavior. Don't count on that. Don't count on your church attendance or your church membership or anything else you might do yourself, any good works that you might do. Don't count on those things. God is completely holy, and Jesus is the only way to be included. And since God is completely holy, if he is, if you agree with that, if God is holy, there must be judgment of sin, your sin and mine. Everyone's sin. There must be judgment. If there is no judgment, then God is not holy, but God is holy, and there will be judgment. It is Jesus or judgment. No other way. Not according to the Bible. I know people have all sorts of things they come up with and they think and they believe, but I'm saying you read the Bible, and it's either Jesus or judgment. And if you have never accepted him, you've never confessed him as Lord, you need to do that. Doesn't matter how long you've been in church. If you haven't done that, if you have not been born again, God is giving us and all people, he's giving humans grace by letting us have a choice to follow him, giving us the opportunity to say yes. He's not going to force us to do it, but he calls us to it. God did not give that to the evil world. He did not give them a chance, not anywhere I could see in the Bible, where they could have repented and hopped on the boat. But he gives you a choice. He gives all people a choice, everybody you know. He gives us his choice out of love. And he's giving you a warning. He gives you a warning about this judgment. It's because he loves you. And if you don't know him, it is a warning that you should pay attention to. I know I didn't go over all the details of the flood and the ark, and there's some debate about it, and you know, you can get into all sorts of things. But there's no debate that God judged the world with that flood. That is not up for debate. And God will judge the world again for the final time. And no matter who you are, oh, no matter what you've done or how bad you think it is, or somebody else thought your thing was really bad, no matter who you did it with, no matter how many times you did it, it could have been yesterday, it could have been 20 years ago, maybe this morning, it doesn't matter. If you bring that to Jesus, he will forgive you and restore you, and your name will be put in the book of life forever. And if you need to do that, the prayer team will be up here in just a few minutes. And I'll be around too, and you can contact me this week, and we can talk about Jesus. But please, if you haven't done it, turn to Jesus today. For those of us that follow Jesus, we know him, we've been born again, we've been converted by the Holy Spirit, regenerated. We can be comforted by the fact that we know that Jesus is coming back for us. And he's coming to take us home. He's not going to put us through judgment because he took on our judgment. So in the meantime, believers, be faithful like Noah. Read the Bible and do what it says, especially the New Testament. Read the Bible and do what it says. Be about God's business when he comes back. Your name is in the book of life forever. Nobody can come and take that away. Now, if you need to do that, though, if you need to make sure your name is in the book of life, the prayer team will be here for you. And those of us that know our name is in the book of life, we are to share Jesus with others that don't know him. We need to care about those that are far away from God because they're going to face judgment without Jesus. The command from Jesus is for us to tell other people about him, to spread the word. Jesus is coming back. He's either bringing salvation or judgment to every single person. And my hope for you is that he will bring salvation when he returns. So prayer team, if you'd like to come up and be ready, I think we have a couple of prayer team members here. They will be here to pray with you for any reason. They'll be glad to pray with you about salvation if you need to know more about that, but they can pray for you for healing or the healing of someone else that you care about, anything that's going on in your life, anything you're struggling with, and I'll be around after the service as well. We're going to have a short ministry time, and I have three questions for you this morning. I hope that you'll take them seriously. Here's the first one. Do I know for sure that my name is written in the book of life? Only you can answer that. It's between you and God. Number two, when God judges the earth again, will he find me faithful like Noah? And the third one, only you can answer this one too. What do I need to do? I'll give you a few minutes to consider these questions, and then I'll come back and pray for us all. Let's consider these now. Father, we thank you for your warnings in the Bible. Sometimes they don't feel good to talk about or think about, but we know that you give us these warnings out of love for us, and you give us opportunity and others to have opportunities to come to know you and be in a relationship with you. And I pray anyone that has not made that decision, they haven't been born again, would make that choice today or soon. And I pray for all of my friends here, including myself, that those of us that have that assurance that our name is in the book of life, your book of life, that you have taken our punishment, our judgment on yourself, on our behalf. I pray that we have hearts that care about those that are far away from you and they don't even know it, Lord. They don't even know what they're doing. Help us not to look down on them, but to care about them, to pray for them, to talk to them about Jesus when we have the opportunities. Thank you for the story we heard this morning when Nancy was able to share with us woman and talk about a book and look at the scripture, and now she knows you. Lord, let our hearts not be cold toward the lost and the hurting. Soften us. Convict us. We thank you, Lord, for this good day. We praise you. We honor you. We pray it all in the name of Jesus today. Amen.